If you would turn with me once again to Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 2. Our focus for this morning's meditation will be on verse 2 of that. By way of introduction, I'm probably not going to say anything new or novel this morning, but to encourage us to grow in our knowing Jesus Christ, to consider the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. Earlier this summer, listening to an audiobook by John Flavel brought this text before me. Great audiobook known as, under the title, Drink Deeply, that you'll find, you know, in some of your collections. And I highly commend that to you. Something about John Flavel, he's probably not the best known of authors here. John Flavel was a British reformer, an English reformer. Under Charles II was most of his ministry. He was not more than once or twice driven from his congregation during that period of time. If the New York Times were in existence in the 1600s, he would have been on the bestseller list, not only in England, but also in the American colonies as well. A very prolific writer, like many of the Puritans who were driven from preaching publicly, his pen got very busy during those times of exile when he was driven away from the church that he labored at. He had the sad experience of burying not one, but three wives of four, as well as at least one child that I'm aware of due to the plague. So he lived in a time of turmoil, and yet God wonderfully blessed his ministry to good of many. He was a favorite author of Jonathan Edwards, as well as others such as Increase Mather in the American colonies. Well, let's consider verse 2 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul writes, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And so I've given credit to the outline that you have before you. When we consider this verse, let's first go to prayer, shall we? Our God in heaven, we delight in your day. We delight in the gospel. And we pray that we would be stirred up, all of us, dear Lord, to increase our desire to fan the flames of devotion toward our Savior Jesus Christ. From this meditation, that we'd be able to look back and see how you wonderfully caused our hearts to be ravished by our dear Savior. From this meditation, we pray this in his name. Amen. Nothing but Christ. Meditate for a moment on what Paul is saying in this verse. After considering all that Paul has learned of his years of diligent study under Gamaliel and his working knowledge of classic Greek and Roman literature, Paul's settled judgment as to what he would impress upon the minds of these Corinthian believers is the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. The knowledge of Christ for him was both the subject of intense investigation into the scriptures, the Old Testament, which was then written, as well as what other Christian leaders had taught, but also what was indelibly etched upon the mind and heart of the apostle was Christ's confrontation of him personally on the Damascus Road. "Christ shall be the center to which all the lines of my ministry shall be drawn. I have spoken and written of many other subjects in my sermons and epistles, but it is all reduced to the preaching and discovery of Jesus Christ. Of all the subjects in the world, this is the sweetest. If there was anything on this side of heaven worthy of our time and studies, it is this." And thus he magnifies his doctrine from the excellency of its subject matter, accounting all other doctrines as puffs of air compared to this. To the Galatian church, who seemingly compromised their attachment to Christ, Paul writes in chapter 3, verse 10, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Nothing but Christ and him crucified." And so notice first as well here the special focus of Paul's ministry. Paul was determined to have them know Christ as crucified. If you look down that chapter with me to verse 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And so as in our day the natural man has a built-in prejudice in their minds against the things of God, our culture considers only what the educated elites of this world consider to be wisdom. The Jews as well were dialed into the experience of the miraculous, what they themselves could see. Paul, against all human approval, focuses upon Christ as crucified, having suffered the most dreadful death reserved for convicted slaves, the most base persons of their society. This also best suited Paul's purposes in the minds of his hearers. Christ as crucified was his focus. It is as though Paul cared for nothing else than to impress upon the minds of any who would hear him as though he had nothing more to give to them than this. And so as you'll focus on your outline this morning, Roman numeral 1, the most essential Christian teaching is Christ. First, under A, Christ's exceeding worth. Consider Paul's words that he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, verse 8. "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may know Christ." Who would ever doubt Paul's words? He is imprisoned for preaching, suffering need, neglected, until now receiving this some aid from this church, the Philippians. But what Paul valued most, he truly possessed, and that was the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Consider again Colossians 3, verse 2. Where in referring to Christ, Paul writes, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Calvin comments, "We are perfect in wisdom if we truly know Christ. And so it is madness to wish to know anything besides him. For since the Father has manifested himself wholly in him, that man wishes to be wise apart from God, who is not content with Christ alone." Think of the opening verses in the book of Hebrews. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, and in the last days has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Flavel comments, "The knowledge of Jesus Christ is the very marrow and kernel of all the scriptures. Both testaments meet in Christ. The ceremonial law is full of Christ, and all the gospel is full of Christ. the blessed lines of both testaments meet in him, and how they both harmonize and sweetly center in Jesus Christ is the chief scope of that excellent epistle to the Hebrews, to discover for what we may call that epistle the sweet harmony of both testaments. And this argues the unspeakable excellency of this doctrine, the knowledge whereof must therefore be a key to unlock the greatest part of the sacred scriptures. Recall that encounter with our Lord Jesus, now risen from the dead, encountering those disciples, where he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ himself preached, Christ crucified, to these confused disciples and opened their understanding of his mission from across the scrolls of the Old Testament. And so I speak to anyone here this morning, whether you've studied the Bible for decades or you're just not now starting to explore what Christianity is about. Do you want to understand the scriptures? Then look for hints of Christ in every part. Pray that God would open Christ crucified to your understanding. And so we've briefly considered Christ's exceeding worth. Consider as well under part B, a most useful knowledge as well. First, fundamental to all of our graces is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Fundamental to all of our knowledge, in a very practical section of his letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, Paul writes that these believers, contrasting Christian teaching from the culture in its debauchery, beginning in verse 20, he writes, "But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and being renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The whole method of sanctification Paul is referring to here. And so when we think of the dawn of creation, pun intended, the first thing that God created was light. And this is also true of the new creation as well. When God the Spirit begins a work of grace, renewing our being in a spiritual birth, it begins with our understanding of who God is, who Christ is, and what he has accomplished at the cross for us. And so this is a most useful teaching as well. Of all the graces that we have, the very closing words of Peter in his last epistle. He says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen." And so this is useful to all the graces that we have, but what's more, secondly, fundamental to all of our duties as Christians. What is the first responsibility that's placed upon a person? Well, it's to believe in Christ, isn't it? And yet we read in John 6, verse 40, Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." So knowledge of Christ is essential to that duty of believing on him. Do all that you can to understand who Christ is, and that will greatly aid your placing your personal destiny into his hands. To study, to pray, to listen to good Christian teachers and expositions of his word. Christ is the author of your hope of eternal life. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy that he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Flavel comments, "The very heathen can say, men must not speak of God without light. The true way of conversing with and enjoying God in prayer is by acting faith on Him through a mediator. So much comfort and true excellency there is in it, and no more. Oh, then, how indispensable is the knowledge of Christ to all that do address themselves to God in that duty. So we can see it as a useful doctrine, essential to our graces, essential to our duties. Thirdly, it's also fundamental to all our comforts as well. Every comfort that comes to the Christian flows from this stream. And we can think of Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, Paul writes, who worship God, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And so every stream of the comforts that we enjoy as Christians comes through Jesus Christ. Paul writes in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Look at verse 5 with me. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort as well. We think of God's sovereignty in our trials, don't we? And that verse always comes back to us of Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul writes, we know. Our knowledge of God's sovereign care for us in this life assures us that whatever we experience, there is no evil intent on God's part toward us, but gave His Son for us upon the cross to fulfill all that is good, all His good and wise plans for us. So it's essential to our graces. It's essential to all of our duties. Knowledge of Christ is also essential to our comforts. Fourthly, it's also fundamental to our eternal happiness as well. Remember our Lord's high priestly prayer in John 17, where Jesus prays, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. To know Jesus Christ is to possess eternal life itself. It is also eternal damnation to not know Jesus Christ. For Christ is the door that opens heaven. And so knowledge of Christ is the key that opens Christ. All the learning of all the universities of the world, apart from Christ, cannot give you this eternal life. Its greatest defect is their ignorance of Christ. And so when that loved one who trusted Christ in this life is in those final hours prior to passing through that rough door of death, what is their comfort? I want you to read, to you a brief account of the passing of John Knox, again, a great fire reformer of Scotland. His last day of life on earth was on this day of Monday, the 4th of November, 1572. Dying peacefully near midnight. Three close friends sat by his bed, and Knox entrusted the care of his wife to one of them. Later that day, he asked another one to read the 15th chapter of Corinthians, which is, you know, on the resurrection. And when it was finished, he commended his own body, soul, and spirit to the Lord. He asked his wife to read to him the 17th chapter of John, Christ High Priestly Prayer, calling it the passage where he had first cast his anchor. He then dozed off moaning in his sleep, and while he awoke, his friends asked him why, and he replied that he had been under assault by Satan. Often before, Satan had tempted him with allurements and urging him to despair. And now, he said, Satan had sought to make him feel as if he had merited heaven by his faithful ministry. And to this temptation, Knox commented, by what have I that I have not received? And wherefore I give thanks to my God through Jesus Christ, who is pleased to give me the victory, and I am persuaded that the tempter shall not again attack me, and that within a short time I shall, without any great pain of body or anguish of mind, exchange this mortal and miserable life for a blessed immortality through Jesus Christ. Christ is our comfort for eternal life. What's more, knowledge of Christ is also profound and large. We've seen the exceeding value of knowing Christ, his exceeding worth, that this is a very useful knowledge. But thirdly, under C, it's profound and large. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, again, a very familiar passage, as Paul prays for this Ephesian church. Ephesians 3, beginning at verse 14. And this is Paul's prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Therein the manifold wisdom of God is expressed to the heavenly realms. Flavel comments, it is of many sorts and forms, of many folds and plates. It is indeed simple, pure, and unmixed with anything but itself, and yet it is made known in degrees, kinds, and administrations, of course, speaking of the love of Christ. Though something of Christ may be unfolded in one age and something in another, yet at eternity itself cannot fully unfold him. I see something, said Luther, which blessed Austin saw not, and those that came after me will see that which I see not. It is in the studying of Christ as in the planting of a newly discovered country. At first men sit down by the seaside upon the skirts and borders of the land, and there they dwell. But by degrees they search farther and farther into the heart of the country. Ah, the best of us are yet upon the borders of this vast continent of the love of Jesus Christ. And so it will take all of heaven's eternity to comprehend the love of God in Christ. We turn back to chapter 2 for a moment, verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Calvin comments, the love of Christ is held out to us as the subjects which ought to occupy our daily and nightly meditations, and in which we ought to be wholly plunged. He who is in possession of this alone has enough, and beyond it there is nothing solid, nothing useful, nothing, in short, that is proper or sound. Though you survey the heaven and earth and sea, you will never go beyond this without overstepping the lawful boundary of wisdom. And so we can see the love of Christ is of great worth. It is a useful knowledge. It is profound and large. Also under part D, it is also the most noble subject as well. The angels study this doctrine and stoop down to look into its deep abyss. What are the truths discovered in Christ but the very secrets of that from eternity lay hid in the bosom of God? If you're in Ephesians now, go to chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, where Paul writes, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light to everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. God's heart is opened to men in Christ. When you think of John's gospel as well, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known, referring to Christ. And so this makes the gospel such a glorious thing, because Christ is so gloriously revealed here. And the studying of Christ in the gospel stamps such a heavenly glory upon the contemplated soul. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise, that is wise in Christ." But also, finally, under this heading, part E, it is also a sweet and pleasant knowledge. How pleasant it is, as Mary did once, to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his teachings and consider whom it was that addressed her. She chose the better part over her sister. And so this is why Paul was able to boast in the gospel, to not be ashamed of the gospel, to speak of its power to save. And this is why Paul could say in Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 8, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead." Paul longed to be with Christ where he is, which was far better to remain here except for the ministry that he had to the churches. And this challenges me, brethren. Is there anything of this in you, anything in your heart of this desire to know of Christ? May I stir you up by these verses here. The common people of Jesus' day would listen to him all day. They were glad to hear him from morning until night. And now I have no delusions of grandeur that you would do the same for me. But do you love to dwell upon Christ and to learn of him, my friends? Is there anything of Paul's mind in you on any given Lord's day? The Gentiles would inquire of Philip that we would see Jesus. Do thoughts of the risen Christ, of his person, cause you to long for heaven, where he is now, to see him as he is, to be made like him, to be conformed to his moral likeness? Or are you thinking, I've not even been to Disney World yet? May Christ be each of our delights. So we can see under Roman numeral 1, this is an essential teaching of the Christian faith. Under Roman numeral 2, let's also consider a comparison to all other knowledge. And you may be thinking of the Sunday school program that we saw this morning. We'll come back to that. First, natural knowledge under part A. Natural knowledge versus supernatural knowledge. All other knowledge is natural through the eyes, ears, nose, and skin. But knowledge of Christ is supernatural. We have learned so much about the natural world in the past several decades regarding how cells function of DNA that we saw in the Sunday school hour. You can pull up even on your smartphone pictures from the James Webb Space Telescope and observe galaxies at the very edge of the universe. And yet none of this compares to the knowledge found in Jesus Christ. Using your Bibles, we know who we are, where from whom we've come, what is really wrong with mankind in this universe, and why it is that the world is groaning so, such as the hurricane that we saw at the Great Bend of Florida this past weekend. We also have in Jesus Christ a portal, not only to the past, but beyond the grave to a new heavens and a new earth. Natural knowledge has no way of informing us of these kinds of things. Jesus himself said, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Flavel comments again, "The wisest heathens could never make a discovery of Christ by their deepest searches into nature. The most eagle-eyed philosophers were but children in knowledge compared to the most illiterate of Christians. So this is a supernatural knowledge, not only natural knowledge. Secondly, it's also, and when we compare the world's knowledge, it's unattainable versus the knowledge of the gospel that is readily available. So unavailable versus readily available. All the special plans of teachers and tutors in the world would never enable Christians to attain what the learned scholars have mastered. And yet the mastery and excellency of the knowledge of Christ, men of the most blunt, dull, and weak minds attain through the teaching of the Spirit, gain the knowledge of God, and in that knowledge, the scholars and proud professors are blind and ignorant. Again, our Lord Jesus, two verses later. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." And so as we turn back to the epistle of 1 Corinthians, beginning at chapter 1, Paul writes, verse 26, For consider your calling, brethren. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world, even the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that it is written, "Let the one who boasts in the Lord. And so we can see this comparison of natural versus supernatural, of hard to attain knowledge, but the general availability of knowledge of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, empty knowledge versus glorious in its effects. Empty versus glorious. Though you may attain the highest levels of learning, other spheres of learning could never bring you to heaven, never extend your days to eternity, never purify your character. And we heard of this verse earlier in the Sunday school hour from Romans 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. We go down to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Not so of the gospel to those who receive it in humility, where Paul can say, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Consider what John writes in his first epistle as well. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, beloved. We are God's children now, and what we will be has yet not appeared. But we know that when he appears, that is Jesus, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So we've considered the excellence of knowing Jesus Christ. We've compared knowing Jesus Christ to other kinds of knowledge. And then finally, under Roman numeral 3, let's consider some of the implications of the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. First, you and I need to be humbled by our relative ignorance of Christ. You may be thinking, you're being a little unfair. Well, then I'm being unfair to myself, too. And by the way, it's not impolite. It's impolite to say that something's unfair, I'm told. Compare for a moment the hours you and I spend in a day on our smartphones, gazing at things that, if we were honest, were just a waste of time. And all the while we have a literal glut of good, profitable Christian books, teachings, biographies, online sermons, translations of the Bible in variety here within reach, and yet we know so little of Christ. To the Corinthians, Paul says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you are not ready." To the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews writes this: "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you. Again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for those who are mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." And so I ask you, as I consider these myself, could these passages in some measure describe you? Or if you would turn to Philippians 3, I'd like you to read this with me. Does the following passage express your heart as Paul expresses his? From Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And so let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Remember, there was a time in David's life when he just thought that he could coast for a little while and hang back at the palace. Well, we all know from that story what a disaster that was. Paul was not satisfied with his level of knowing Christ. Indeed, none of us have attained to where he was. Amen? It will take all eternity to know Jesus Christ. So certainly there is far more ahead of us to know of Christ and enjoy him than what is behind us. And so as I say to myself, I say to you, press on. Press on, Paul says. Secondly, we can judge ministries by their teaching about Christ. We can judge ministries by their teaching about Christ. When I think of this, I think of as Paul wrote to Timothy in that first epistle. He reminds them, in contrast to the vain, those that stirred up arguments and speculations, he said, "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." He also says to the Thessalonians, "Test everything and hold fast to what is good." In other words, what is true to the scriptures, the gospel as was taught by the apostles, to the moral law of God, hold fast to these. He says further in 2 Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So this was not only Timothy's solemn duty as a minister of Christ, but this was written to this and coming generations as well. We need to be like those sons of Issachar that are recorded in 1 Chronicles 12. Men who had the understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. And more than ever, we need to be faithful to our calling to know Jesus Christ. If you would find the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, chapter 6. Thirdly, never be satisfied with your knowledge of Christ. Never be satisfied with your knowledge of Christ. As Hosea had come as God's prophet and calling the nation again to repentance, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him." And now look at verse 3. "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn, and he will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth." Press on. Press on to know the Lord. He will water you. He will cause you to flourish. Flavel comments again, "Take heed that you rest not satisfied in that knowledge of Christ you have attained, but grow on towards perfection. It is the pride and ignorance of many professors that they have got a few excellent attainments." Sorry, I always read the wrong line. It is the pride and ignorance of many professors that when they have got a few raw and undigested thoughts to swell in self-conceit of their excellent attainments. And it is the sin even of the best of saints that when they see how deep the knowledge of Christ lies and what pains they must take to dig for it, to throw up the shovel of duty and cry, 'Dig, we cannot.'" And Flavel responds, "To your work, Christians, to your work. Let not your candle go out. Sequester yourselves to this study. Look what fellowships are there between the two worlds of what communion God and souls maintain. It is in this way, count all, therefore, but dross in comparison to that excellency, which is the knowledge of Jesus Christ." Good men have fallen in recent days. And you may be thinking of one person in particular, but he's not alone, sadly. Good men have fallen in recent days, you know. Let it never be said of you, Christian men. And then finally here, part D, the knowledge of Jesus Christ makes us wise unto salvation. The knowledge of Christ makes us wise unto salvation. And let's go back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians verse 2. This was Paul's aim, his passion, his life's work. He desired to know nothing else in them but Jesus Christ and him crucified. This knowledge would do their souls more service than all the vain speculation that others devote themselves to. Christians, do not be dejected because that somehow you do not see yourself, you see yourself outstripped and excelled by so many in the world's universities. I'm not saying that you can't learn helpful things from them and make other people's lives better. But in comparison, their effects for the most part, are only for this life. A great many professors of the universities whose portraits hang in the galleries of universities sadly are in hell at this very moment. And yet many illiterate Christians are in heaven. Finally, to those of you who are not yet a Christian, you have such an opportunity in the gospel of Jesus Christ to know God through his Son. Get yourself a Bible, a recent translation like the one we have here, the ESV, and read it daily. Pray that Christ would reveal himself to you. Ask for help from others. Ask them questions. And let God speak to your conscience. More than anything, trust in Christ to convince you of your need of his cleansing blood to wash your sins away and give you a firm hope and an assurance that you will be with him and that for all eternity. Well, let's pray, shall we? Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for how easily we are distracted by lesser concerns. And I confess that to you, and I'm sure I'm not alone in that. Lord Jesus, we do love you. We love the fact that you spared not yourself. You voluntarily went to the cross, that the Father did not spare you, that we would come into a relationship with you. We pray that you would help us to highly value your love, your person, the knowledge of you, that we would extend ourselves to know you even more. We pray that you would use the means of this day to that end and help us to encourage one another. We pray this in Jesus' name.